Our first reading is going to be from Psalm 32 this morning. Later on, as we get into Mark's Gospel, we will see that the Lord Jesus is the one who has authority to forgive sins. And Psalm 32 is a wonderful psalm that shows us what it is to be someone whose sins have been forgiven. So let's turn to Psalm 32 and read it together. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from troubles. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We're now going to turn to read and then hear from Mark. So please do turn up Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 40 and then carry on to chapter 2, verse 17. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose, and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." As we dive to look into God's word, let's pray for the Lord's help now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came so that we might know full forgiveness. And we pray that by your Spirit you'd help us to cling more and more to him today, that you'd be growing us more and more to his likeness, and helping us to have full assurance that Jesus does really have authority to forgive sins. Amen.
Amen.
So for those of you who don't know, my wife Sarah works in a hospital. And so whilst it means that every week she comes and sees me at work, I've never seen Sarah at her work. And if I'm honest, I'm actually kind of glad I've never seen Sarah at work. Because if I'm ever there in the same corridor, what it means, I'm not very well, doesn't it? Because we all know who a hospital is for. We don't go to hospital if we're well. We go there if we're sick. I doubt many of us have ever made that mistake. The thing is, I think we sometimes do make the mistake of who church is for, or who Jesus has come for. Maybe one of the criticisms we've heard of the church, or perhaps if you're visiting here this morning, one of the feelings you have about church is that it's not just a bunch of people who want to look better than the rest of us, who want to look moral and more righteous. Actually, behind closed doors, they're just the same as the rest of us, but it's just a veneer, a facade. And church is just to make you feel good about yourself and better than the people around you. Isn't that who church is for? Maybe that's what some people think or say. And the thing is, I can understand why people might have that view of church. But I think sometimes, even inside church, we can forget who it's for. We can forget who Jesus came for. And wonderfully, well, Jesus gives us an image to remember who he has come for. And it's not the image of a museum with busts of all the most faithful and righteous people through history, is it? But Jesus uses the image of a hospital. Mark chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Christ didn't come for the respectable. He didn't come for those who thought they were good in the world's eyes, who thought they were better than the rest of us. He's like a doctor going out for the sick, a doctor who's going to those who need help, who realize their need. He's come for sinners. And so as we dive into this section of Mark's gospel, we'll see Jesus meet various people, deal with their needs, and we'll see how he deals with those who think they don't need Jesus' help. And so as we dive in, we're going to see 3 points this morning. Our first one is in verses 40 to 45 of chapter 1, where we see Jesus' heart to cleanse. For if you were here last week, you might remember we were looking at Jesus' priority in his ministry. And we saw that his priority is to preach. We saw that back in verse 38 of chapter 1. This idea that, well, actually, he could spend all his time healing. Actually, he realizes he's got to preach the gospel. He's got to save sinners. And things, we might be then tempted to think, well, is Jesus just really heartless? Is he going to kind of walk past the ill, walk past the needy, and not care? As long as he's said something nice and told them the truth, that's all that he's going to do. He doesn't really care about the serious issues going on in their life other than their sin. Well, actually, we see, don't we, in these verses, Jesus' pity, his love, his care. He doesn't just care about one issue, he cares about the whole person. Because he meets this man suffering from leprosy. And what does the leper want, verse 40? He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." The man wants his leprosy gone. And it would have been a huge deal for him. Leprosy would have left him cast out of Israel and the worship of Israel. And it would have been a condition that was likely considered deeply infectious and probably caused him a lot of pain and anguish in his life. He would have been spiritually unclean. This man would have been ostracized in pretty much every way. It would have been a bit like maybe in the later stages of the pandemic, once the kind of actual lockdowns are over, but if you kind of got a diagnosis or a test that said you had COVID, you had to self-isolate, didn't you? You had to spend 10 days locked up in your house, looking out the window as everyone else were playing football and going for runs and enjoying themselves. But this man, he didn't spend 10 days locked up alone. He'd spent most of his life not able to engage in what everyone else was doing around him. So you can imagine his desperation, can't we? This Jesus is walking into town. He sees him at the side of the road. He thinks, I know this man can heal. This is my chance. This is my chance to be cured from this disease. And so he cries out, Jesus, if you will, clean me. He wants cleansing. And what does Jesus do? Well, he doesn't just preach at the man, does he? But he stops. And with a word, he's able to clean and cleanse him fully and heal him. But also notice what he also does. What does Jesus also do, verse 30, 41? He speaks, but he also touches the man. And for those around Jesus, I think that would have been the most shocking thing that Jesus did. Because this leprosy was likely contagious. But even if it wasn't, well, the uncleanliness of the man, that definitely was contagious. You had been ritually unclean even to touch him. And we know that in our world, don't we? The reason healthy people don't go to hospital is because sickness spreads rather than health spreads. You can't cough at someone to make them feel better. Yet when Jesus touches the man, well, he doesn't get made unclean. But no, the leper is fully cleansed and fully healed. Verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And these verses, well, they show us just how different Jesus is. So not only can he speak, and he can heal one of the most kind of persistent and untreatable conditions of the world at that time, but when he touches, his cleanliness spreads. So much so that verse 44, the leper can now go and re-enter the worship of Israel. He can go back to the priest. He can join in with everyone else. Because Jesus has fully cleansed him. And I think it's important that we just take a moment to see Jesus' heart on display here. We read in verse 41 that he was moved with pity for the man. Jesus isn't just kind of a vending machine kind of putting out because he's on a contract to heal so many people. He sees a man and he loves him. He cares for him. He wants to help him. He hates seeing the suffering he's going through. He hates seeing him being cast out and alone and separated from his people around him. And so he alone draws near. He alone is willing to go past the barrier that no one else can to know and love that man, so that he might be welcomed joyfully back into his people. What a wonderful Savior we have. Who has a heart for the lost like that? Doesn't do it just because he has to. He has pity for each and every lost soul on this earth. Has pity for those who are suffering. Has care for those who are downcast. Has love for those who have been rejected. And wants to draw near to them. What an amazing Savior we have. Now, as we reflect on that joy of Jesus' heart, as we kind of meditate and think about what it means for us today, perhaps as we read through those first five or six verses, there's also something that surprised us. It was great to see Jesus' heart for the lost, but maybe it surprised us what he said to the leper after he'd been cleansed. For whilst he was to go to the priest and get ceremonially clean, well, Jesus also told him, verse 43, sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Isn't that strange? We're told all the time, aren't we, that Christians were meant to spread the good news, we're meant to talk about Jesus. You know, we're often maybe struggling to do that enough, so we feel like we have to do it more and more. But Jesus says to this man, don't tell people about me. Why on earth would Jesus say that? Well, this is getting to the heart of something that if you were to read on through Mark, you'd see time and time again come up, and a big theme in Mark's gospel. And that is that we can easily have the wrong idea of who Jesus is. And if we've got the wrong idea of who Jesus is, and then we go tell others about it, well, we're going to give them the wrong idea of who Jesus is. And so Jesus is worried that he doesn't want people to unhelpfully share the wrong picture of who he is. And we see that, don't we, in the way what happens afterwards. Because, well, the leper, he disobeys Jesus, doesn't he? He goes and speaks openly about it. And what happens? Well, verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. See, the man has spread Jesus' fame far and wide. The thing is, he's not given a fair account of really who Jesus is. He healed him, and that's a great news. And so the crowds, well, they gather. And in Mark's gospel so far, well, actually the crowds have been a hindrance to Jesus, not a help. Because they've often been expecting a different Jesus. It's a bit like maybe last year, you remember when Taylor Swift came to Edinburgh and the entire city kind of was taken over by it. The trams were repainted, Locktay was renamed, everything changed in the city. Murrayfield was changed. Now, most times if you see a crowd going to Murrayfield, we know what they're going for, don't we? They're going to see Scotland, and they're normally happier when they walk in than when they leave. The thing is, imagine all the Taylor Swift kind of concert fans were walking to the stadium, and then the Scotland rugby team walked out. And even if they beat the All Blacks on that particular Saturday, the fans would be disappointed. Because the event, the thing they'd come to see, it wasn't what they had expected. Well, it's a bit like what's going on here. The crowds are flocking, they're excited, but they're going to be disappointed if they don't know who the real Jesus is. If Jesus is just a healer who can touch a leper, that is amazing. It shows his heart, it shows his pity. That's a brilliant image of who Jesus is. But if Jesus is just that, well, the crowds are going to be sorely disappointed when they see the rest of what he's going to do. And we see that really on display in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, where we see that Jesus does address the crowds. He addresses them about their bigger need than just healing. And that's what we see in verses 1 to 12, Jesus' power to forgive. For Jesus heads back to Capernaum, and again, he's swamped by another large crowd, isn't he? And this time, verse 2, well, he is preaching to them. And continuing on in verse 2, we read that this house that he's in, well, it's bursting at the seams, isn't it? It's crammed. There are people desperately trying to poke their heads in each and every open window, trying to hear what Jesus has to say, trying to get as close to him as possible. And if you show up late on this particular day, we haven't got a hope of getting in. The door is completely jammed. And so it's an absolute packed scene. But then these four men arrive. And they're not content to sit at the back, are they? They don't just want to kind of catch a few of Jesus' words. But they have a man on a stretcher. And they want to get him right to Jesus' feet. Because they know Jesus is a healer. He can do something about their friend. And so I imagine lots of us know the inventive solution they came up with to put a hole in the ceiling and to drop their friend right onto Jesus' lap, bypassing the crowds entirely. And just imagine the anticipation and excitement in the room to see this man who's known as healed a leper, has done many other healings, has cast out demons. Suddenly he's got a paralyzed man at his feet. What is he going to do? What an incredible thing we're about to witness. And so what does Jesus say? What does Jesus do? Well, he says to the man, verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Hang on, what? He doesn't say, "Get up and walk." He doesn't say, "You're healed." He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus, can you not see that there's this man lying right in front of you? Can you not see what he needs? Are you blind to what's going on? This man didn't come here for that. He came here to walk. What are you doing? We wanted to see him get up and walk. We wanted to see this miraculous act. Why are you talking about his sins? That's not why he's here. And maybe for us in the church today, we're used to this talking of forgiveness, and we're used to this talking about sins. It doesn't strike us. But actually, we see that their reaction, it really did strike them. Because it's one thing for Jesus to come and preach about repentance. It's another thing for Jesus to preach about salvation in God. But here he is claiming to have the authority to forgive sins. That is a whole extra level, isn't it? Not just saying that it can happen, but he's saying, "I am the one who will make it." And well, the significance of that difference is not lost on those listening, is it? Verse 6? What do they say? Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, at one level, they're right, aren't they? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins against the holy and righteous Lord? And whilst they've got that truth right, God's exclusive right to forgive sins, they've completely missed who's standing in the room with them, haven't they? They don't realize that the God of creation, the God of heaven and earth, the one who made all things, the one who has right and authority to forgive sins, well, he has stood in the house with them. And they've completely missed it. Because the crowds were whipped up to see a healer that day, they've missed the living and eternal God. And so they've missed the forgiveness of sins going on right before their eyes. And so, Lord Jesus, to help show them who he truly is, well, he does something else to demonstrate his power, doesn't he? Verse 8. "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, they were questioning within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'?" Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, practically, it's actually easier to say your sins are forgiven. I can say it to each and every one of you this morning, and you don't know if I'm right or not, do you? But I could go around each of you, find out your kind of ailments, and tell you they're healed, and you will instantly know whether I'm talking truth or lie, won't you? Because you'll only have to try and walk to find out if I'm lying. And so when Jesus says, "Get up and walk," to the man, well, they will instantly be able to know, is this guy a fraud? Or is he truly who he says he is? Does he really have this sort of power? And so, well, what does he say to the man? "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. And the reason Jesus does this, verse 10, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus heals in order to show his power to forgive sins. He does the physical signs so that we might see and know the invisible things truly are happening. He heals to show his authority to forgive sins. It's worth just having a quick aside there. In all that we've seen, some people today, they claim that Jesus never claimed to be God. He never said that about himself, that he's been misunderstood. But we can see from this one root, can't we? Jesus knows exactly who he's claiming to be. And it's not blasphemy because he has the power to back it up. For God alone forgives sin. And Jesus Christ has the authority to do it. And wonderfully, with a crowd, they start to get that, don't they? As a paralyzed man gets up and heads out and heads home, what do they say, verse 12? What do they do? Well, that they're all amazed and they glorify God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The crowd said they've never seen anything like this. But the thing is, the crowd have seen healings before. Because where are they? Back in verse 1? Well, Jesus has gone back to Capernaum. He's already been there and done healings. In fact, it's even underlined, isn't it, that he's in his own home. These people know Jesus. They've seen his power on display. So why do they say we've never seen anything like this? Well, it's because they truly haven't seen forgiveness of sins like this before. That's what they've never seen. They've never seen God come down as man before, who has authority to forgive. And that authority still exists today. For we can see healings, doctors do miraculous work, but what is the only place where we can see forgiveness of sins? What is it that we cannot see anywhere else? The Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who has pity for the lost, someone who loves those who have been cast out, and someone who has authority to forgive sins and to draw us back into God's good presence. Personally, we cannot see anywhere other than him. And so, well, do we realize who is in the house? Do we realize that it's not just a healer we are looking for, but we need someone with far more power than that, who is able to deal with our most fundamental problem and has authority to forgive sins? And he healed the paralyzed man so that we today might put our hope and trust in him too. So we might come, as they did, with faith to him and enjoy the same forgiveness that he enjoyed. And that is open to each and every one of us. No matter what we've done in our past, no matter the sins that we might have committed, actually, even the worst of all sins, Jesus has authority to forgive their sins. And that's what we see in our final point as we close in verses 13 to 17, that Jesus' open offer of forgiveness is truly to all. And we see that as he calls this man, Levi, to follow him. And in these verses, we realize that, well, Jesus has started to have some rather unlikely friends. For example, we're told about this guy Levi, who's a tax collector. Now, maybe we don't want to be friends with tax collectors today, but I think it's a lot worse than that in first century Israel. For the tax collection system wasn't like the HMRC. Although it might be a bit scary or annoying to get a letter from them in the post, well, the tax collectors of Jesus' day, they were a corrupt and treacherous system. For tax collectors back then, they were employed by the Roman state, yet they were Jewish people. Therefore, they were collaborating against their own people. And as long as Rome got their taxes, as long as Rome got their quota, the amount of money they needed, well, these tax collectors could keep getting more and more, and they could pocket the rest. And they had the forces of the Roman army to enforce their state protection racket. It'd be a bit like getting kind of one of those kind of scam calls about unpaid tax on your phone. And then as you kind of say no to them and realize it's a scam, you then see the army come knocking at your door to force you to pay the scammers down the phone. That's a bit what like the tax collectors back then were doing. So you can imagine these people were extremely unpopular and were considered the worst of the worst. And yet Jesus says to Levi, "Follow me." And then he even goes on, verse 15, to dine and to eat with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus had built a reputation of hanging around with the very people most of us would want to avoid in Israel. And yet he was willingly eating with them. And this really upset some people, didn't it? The self-righteous scribes and the Pharisees. They thought, well, why should such a powerful and important man have so much time for these people? Why doesn't he want to come out and hang out with us? Verse 16, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why doesn't he eat with me? We follow the law. We're respected members of society. We're exactly the sort of people Jesus would want to hang out with. And if he cares about sin so much, well, we don't have a problem with him. We're almost there. We're good. We're just waiting for the kingdom of God. We're exactly the sort of people he should love. We don't really need his help. He doesn't have to do much for us. He can just enjoy himself, hang out with us, and eat dinner and have a great time. Why is he spending so much time with these horrible people? Why is he spending so much time with these sinners and traitors? Well, Jesus says, verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus didn't come for the self-righteous. Jesus didn't come for those who thought they were well, because if we think we're righteous, well, then the gospel is no longer good news, is it? The gospel is just a get-out-of-jail-free card for everyone else who didn't try as hard as we did. The gospel is just a way for people who didn't deserve it as much as us to get what we've worked so hard for. And so that's how we think. Why would we want Jesus? Why would we want a man who says forgiveness for sins, a man who promises to die for our sins, if we don't really need it, if we're practically perfect anyway? Why do we want a Jesus who's going to help others to get what we have? But the thing is, as much as we might pretend to be the self-righteous, as much as we might pretend we're not in need of Jesus' help, well, actually, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have failed to live up to his standards perfectly all the days of our life. And the wage of sin is death. And unless we can find someone with authority to forgive, we are going to be cast out from God. But wonderfully, well, Jesus has pity on those who know they need his help. He has compassion for those who know they're in need. So that even tax collectors and sinners, those who are hated, will come enjoy God's good presence through Jesus Christ. And even us today, if we have, no matter what sin we've done in our past, no matter what the people around us think, no matter whether in society we're the worst or the best, Jesus says, come to me and I will make you clean. And I will forgive your sins. And I will sit down and eat with you. As long as you realize you need a doctor, you need a savior. And so come to me while I can be found. Enjoy his presence today, rather than thinking we can get to God without him. Because he has authority to forgive sins. And he loves us enough to tell us about it, to preach to us about it, to show us his power on display, and to die for us. So we might get to enjoy his presence and dine with him forevermore in a feast that will last all of our days. And wonderfully this morning we get to see that on display as we share the Lord's table together, as we dine and eat with the Lord Jesus, and know that, well, if we come to him and ask for forgiveness, well, he will welcome us and eat and drink with us so we might enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has the authority to forgive sins and has the power to save. And we thank you that he also has compassion and pity on us, and that he loves those who have been cast out and loves the sinner and seeks to bring us to repentance and seeks that we might enjoy the good news of the gospel so that we might enjoy your presence forever. Help us to be people who come to him and find that forgiveness all the days of our life. Amen.